And as you stand, turn to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our series, Dear Church, Dear Church. And we'll look at another letter from God to the church. We've talked about this now for the last 6 weeks or five. This will be our sixth week, rather. This will be the sixth church out of the seven. And while you're finding your place there, let me again say thank you to all those of you who are here this morning, those who are watching. I hear a couple of rumors that there might be some people who have been out for a while who are going to come back soon. And so we're in for some surprises there. And I look forward to welcoming people back. The amazing thing that God has allowed our church to experience is that while during this time, and by the way, when I say during this time, you all know what I'm talking about, right? Not the cold, the COVID, right? So during this time, all that stuff, isn't that crazy? We've survived COVID and now the cold, all right? I don't know why I get hung up on those kind of alliteration things. Anyway, I'm also easily distracted, but people are starting to come back either through because they feel more comfortable with vaccines and different things like that. Things run in the course, and we're okay with that. We're glad that you're watching. The one thing I was going to say that has been great about our church is that if people have detached even for a time, they've stayed connected through our live stream, and that's just been a blessing from the Lord. We didn't have that at the beginning of 2020. We were caught flat-footed, and then the Lord, through a series of events, allowed us to raise the money and even had money given to us from outside of our church to be able to install all this equipment. And we know that it's not the same as church, but for this time that we've been in, it sure has been a blessing. And for those of you who are here, it's good to see your faces. I'm glad that you're here. And we're a little bit cold this morning. We do not want to be the church. You know, the Bible says many are called, but a few are chosen. We don't want to be where many are cold and a few are frozen this morning, okay? So that's why I had you stand, and I'd like you to help me with something a little different this morning as we read the scripture. If you have your Bible with you today, if not, try to share with someone next to you or something like that. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 13. Churches years ago used to do what was called responsive reading. Anybody know what that is this morning? Okay, a good number of us do. What that is where I'll read the first verse and you'll join me on the next verse. So it's responsive like that. We're going to try that this morning, if anything, just to get our vocal cords warmed up and give us something to kind of latch on to here as we get started today. So I'll read verse 7 and then you read the next verse and then I'll have you read with me at the end, verse 13, and we'll do every other verse like that till we get down to the end. The Bible says in Revelation 3, verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Together, verse 13, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, thank you for all those this morning who have participated in any way in service to you. Lord, we thank you for those who are in attendance today. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless, Lord, and help us this morning as we open the word of God. The most important thing that we'll do today is to look in your word and to seek fast your will. Lord, I ask that you would show us today not just what you wrote to this church, Lord, but what you're saying to all churches and what you're saying to our church and what you're saying to every believer here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said this morning, You may be seated today. We started out in Ephesians, Revelation chapter 2 with the church of Ephesus, to which Ephesians was written. And Ephesus was a good church by all common knowledge. Everybody knew Ephesus was a good church. Everybody knew that they were a busy church. Everybody knew that a lot of people in Ephesus were doing a lot of good things for the Lord. There was something else they knew about that church. They knew that the church was strong doctrinally. And may I say this morning, we have got to be grounded firmly in the Word of God. That is our premise. What is the church? The church is the pillar and ground of, that means we're supposed to lift up the Word of God. When it comes to the preaching time, we're not looking for opinion. We're not looking for what someone thinks about the Word of God. We're looking for what God says about His Word. And that's a very important thing that the church of Ephesus was very committed to. But the Bible says they had a problem. The Bible says that their problem was that they left their first love. And we've tried to define that over the past few weeks, and essentially what we boiled it down to is this, is that as Christians, it's not right to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And God sees our heart. If we're not careful, we make idols out of our ministries. We make idols out of our families. We make idols out of anything that we put in a position before the Lord. And sometimes you find people who are doing good things, but they're not doing them for the right reasons. The Bible says we've got to get back to our first love. And that is this, that everything that we do might be to the glory of the Father, and that we do it out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that this morning? It's very important today that what we do here at Faithway Baptist Church is done out of a heart of love. The Apostle Paul said that the love of Christ constraineth me. It's what motivated him. It's what kept him going. It's what pushed him forward. And I think of today we were talking about earlier. Today, of course, is Valentine's Day. And by the way, guys, if that comes as a shock to you, you still have time. All right, I'm just telling you. But if you're not, someone said this morning, a preacher was putting, you know, preachers do these things. They put out these cute little posts on social media to make themselves look like experts. I do it too. And one of them said, hey man, if you're ready for your Sunday morning sermon but not Valentine's Day, then you got your priorities wrong. And I just said, what if you're not ready for either? He said, I don't know what to tell you, you know. But we think about love in the context of the scripture. Can I tell you this? We love God because He first loved us. And it's our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this as we go on. I'm not preaching on Ephesus this morning. But it ought to motivate us as we serve the Lord. It ought to really compel us to know more about our Savior. The Apostle Paul said that I may know Him. Why was that? Because the more you know God, the more you will love Him. The more you know what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, the more you'll love Him. And that love is a responsive love. The church of Ephesus, they had lost their first love. The church at Smyrna had no criticism about them. They were the persecuted church. And we said, if you had to pick between going to the church at Smyrna or attending the church at Ephesus, you and I, we'd pick the church at Ephesus because they have programs for our kids. They had a choir. They had all the different things that you're looking for. They were a busy church. There were places to plug in there. But if you went to Smyrna, you might lose your job. You might lose all of the relationships that you care about. And not only that, you might even lose your life because people in that day looked at Christianity as a threat to the culture. And as a result, there were people in Smyrna who literally were martyred for their faith. But let me just tell you, God was more impressed with the church at Smyrna than He was the church at Ephesus. The church of Smyrna and the one we're going to talk about today are the only two that did not receive a critique. But by way of review, Ephesus lost their first love. Smyrna was commended for their faithfulness and encouraged. Pergamos compromised with the world because it's always easier. It always takes the pressure off of the believer when we compromise with the world. When we make the world comfortable around us by diluting the message of the Word of God, that's always the easier route in the short term. But it led to what happened in the next church, the church at Thyatira, the church at Thyatira. There was a church that compromised with the world, but the church at Thyatira embraced sinful lifestyles. And embracing those lifestyles, what was going on? Again, it was a dilution. It was going from a place where, yes, we're doing well, but we're not doing well for the right reason, to now we're compromising with the world, to then engaging in sinful behavior. And that's the threat of any church, is that if we're not serving God out of a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a commitment to pure and true doctrine, then we might be tempted to compromise with the world. And the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Are you with me this morning? And if we compromise with the world, the next step is that we fall into sinful living. And when we fall into sinful living, let me just tell you, that's not of God. That is not of faith. And the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. And when we're engaging in things that are contrary to the demands and to the requirements and to the laws of God, if you will, when we fall into living in such a way that is at odds with the Lord, the next step is what we discovered last week, the church at Sardis, excuse me. The church at Sardis, the Bible says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. A church that doesn't serve God for the right reason and do all the things that God wants. See, it's not just enough to live holy lives. We've got to live for the Lord out of a heart of love for the Lord. If we're not careful, we compromise with the world, and then we embrace sin. And let me just say, the next stage for any church is you're dead. You're dead. Now, we said at the beginning of all of this that there is an application to be made to the church that it was written to. These were actual, literal churches in what we now know as Turkey. And you can look at them and where they were at on the map and even see some of the ruins and some of the remnants of what was there one day. But we understand that God was writing to these churches, right? But not only that, he was writing a message to all churches. That's our church and everybody else as well. And then he was writing specifically to the local church, and that's us. So we know we can take something from this that we can apply to our church. But then even more specifically, at the end of every letter, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." God wants to talk to you through what he's written here. And this morning we come to the church, I find it how fitting, and interestingly enough, I kind of mentioned this earlier that I wasn't supposed to be here today, and I don't know that this is the reason I'm supposed to be here today, but we're preaching on the Church of Philadelphia, and the word Philadelphia comes from the Greek word phileo, which simply means brotherly love, brotherly love. This is a church that was commended by Jesus Christ as he wrote through the penmanship of the Apostle John. And in this passage of Scripture, he says many things to them, of which we'll study line upon line going down through them today. But to know a little bit about the church at Philadelphia is to know that in AD 17, I mean, this was early on, that a terrible, terrible earthquake shook the city of Philadelphia and destroyed the city. So much so that even though it was under Roman control at the time, that Rome lifted the tribute that they required of Philadelphia. I believe, if my study is correct and my memory serves me right, I believe for 5 years, they had to pay nothing to the Roman government. That was a big deal. That's how devastated that this earthquake had caused the city to become. It was a place where before the earthquake, there would have been large structures with great pillars, and all of those pillars, when that earthquake hit, came crashing to the ground, and they had to rebuild everything. And in their effort to rebuild, they began to do money fundraising. You would think by what I'm about to tell you that Philadelphia was run by a Baptist, okay? The history tells us this, that they said that anyone who makes a donation of a specific size, we are going to build a pillar in honor of that person. Has anybody ever done a fundraiser at a church where they're going to put your name on a brick or on the back of a pew or something like that? We didn't do that here, all right? But that's what I've seen before. And they would erect the pillar, and they would put that thing up, and it would be in honor of the person there. And they would take a large sum of money, and they would bring it to the pagan temple that they rebuilt, it seems like almost immediately. They would bring that large sum of money, they would drop it there, and they would get their name put down. And the individual's name would be carved into that pillar. And for years after that earthquake, it was said that tremors would shock the city of Philadelphia. I don't know, and it would be impossible to know what size earthquake, but whenever we see on the news that a 7.2 on the Richter scale or an 8, and we've seen some of those in the last few years in other parts of the world, and I remember when I was in college in Santa Clara, California, we were sitting watching a basketball game one day, and as we were sitting on those bleachers, I thought that the crowd was getting excited and banging and stomping on the bleachers and that everybody was cheering our team on. So I started banging and stomping on the bleachers with everybody else, you know, until I looked around and realized I was the only idiot doing that, okay? And I looked up, and I remember seeing that the basketball rims, I had seen big 6'4" guys jump up and dunk on those basketball rims and pull on those things, and they never even moved. I saw the basketball rims doing just like this, and all of the HVAC heating and air ducts and all that swaying in there. And I looked up, and I looked at the person next to me who must have been from California, because she just looked at me and went, "Oh, we're having an earthquake." Now, I'm from Indiana, but I wasn't as bad as the young man who was on the basketball team from Kentucky. He hit the door and kept running, man. I mean, it was one of the most unique experiences, and I'm grateful that we were all unharmed after that. Everybody walked out in the parking lot and got distance from everything. All the car alarms were going out, and I remember this was back when text messaging and things were just coming in, and I had a flip phone. For you young people, the phones used to go like this. Just like that, okay? Make it clear for you. And I opened that thing up, and I sent a text. Never do this. I sent a text message to my mom. Just had an earthquake, and then all the cell service went out. So for hours, my mom just has a text message on her phone that says, I'm in an earthquake, and she can't get a hold of me. I paid dearly for it. But that's the worst thing I've ever done. My brothers have done far worse, so it didn't really hold. You know, it wasn't too bad. Man, I'm telling you. What would happen in Philadelphia is that they would build these pillars, and this is interesting. They'd build these pillars, and they rebuilt the city, and these aftershocks would come through, and inevitably, every once in a while, a pillar would tumble. A pillar would fall. The Bible says Jesus introduced himself, as he did differently to every one of these churches. And to these churches, he introduced himself in such a unique way that it specifically applied to them. The Bible says in the beginning of this story in verse 7, to the angel, the leader, the pastor, if you will, of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he who is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key. The first thing God wanted to remind his church of in Philadelphia is that it is Jesus Christ who holds all authority in the church. Let me say this. He not only was reminding the church at Philadelphia that he holds all authority, he was reminding the city of Philadelphia that God is God, not just of the church, but of the universe. And he says, I want you to know some things about me. First of all, I am a holy God. And if you have the pen or the margin in your Bible there in verse number 7, you might consider writing just next to verse 7, authority. Authority. And what was his authority? He said, well, first I want you to know that I am holy. Throughout the Word of God, God reminded his people, be holy as I am holy. Let me say, we've got to determine if that's going to be something that we pursue or not. You say, well, how can I be holy? Where's my list of rules? What are the things that I have to do? And we talked earlier about the commands of Scripture and the demands of the laws of God and how that to sin against God is to be at odds with God and to do opposite of his will. But let me just say, you cannot be holy unless you are a saved, regenerated believer in Jesus Christ. You can morally clean your life up. You can keep all the rules that you want. But something happens on the inside of you when Jesus saves your soul. You see, Jesus says, I want you, my people, be holy. And you say, well, that was in the Old Testament. Yes, except that it was reinforced in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter. When we were reminded, be holy even as I am holy, God says. What was his holiness? His holiness was his purity of character. And I'm saying this morning to say that you and I cannot be holy apart from Jesus Christ. You and I cannot pursue holiness. We pursue Jesus. And as we pursue him, he shapes us into purity that we can't have on our own. He says, I'm holy. I'm pure in character. He said, I'm true. I'm perfect in my conduct. This morning we said that God has never been surprised. There's never been an accident in God's eyes. Anything that's ever happened, the trio, Sounds of Faith trio sings, nothing can touch me that doesn't pass through his hand. God says, I am absolutely 100% and without fail, I am always true. I am always right. Some of us begin to doubt that about the Lord, and it wouldn't surprise me. I can't speak for the saints at Philadelphia because I wasn't there. I don't know them, and the Bible doesn't say. But it certainly would not be surprising if we learned that the saints at Philadelphia who struggled under the enormous pressure of always wondering, when is this thing going to shake loose again? I'm not talking about the earthquakes. I'm talking about the fact that Christians in this day, the Bible mentions four different times either the synagogues of Satan or Satan himself, and all of that is mentioned here again in this passage of Scripture. I'm saying that we as Christians, we understand that our lives are not built on the things of this world. I learned the day that I was in that earthquake, I learned that anything cannot be or can be shaken. anything can be shaken. And yet the Word of God says these words. Listen to this. God's command to His people, be not soon shaken. So how's that possible? Jesus said, I am pure in my character, absolutely sinless. This is Jesus writing to the church. But He also said, I'm perfect in my conduct. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, the songwriter said. You say, well, what are we doing in this world? And let me, again, make application to the day in which we live. Doesn't it seem like we turn on the news or flip our phone? Well, we don't flip our phones open again. We look at the screen, yeah. And we see all of those things, and here's what we're looking for. What's happening now? What's gone wrong now? You know what that is we're waiting for the next tremor. We're waiting for the next thing to happen. But we're not built on the next thing that's going to happen. We're built on a God who's pure in His character, but He's perfect in His conduct. And then He said this, I'm the key. I am the key. What do keys do? Somebody tell me. They unlock things. They unlock things. It might be easy to think right now that we've been subdued in our efforts to serve the Lord. As I said earlier, if it's not COVID, it's the cold. If it's not the cold, it'll be something else. And we have a world today that has absolutely gone nuts around us. But Jesus says, fear not, I'm the key. You know what we might be tempted to do? I can already tell you I'm not going to get through the whole sermon today, so don't get nervous. Don't look at the clock, but if you do, don't get nervous, okay? Do you know what we might be tempted to do? We might be tempted to say, well, I don't know if it's possible or not. Well, we're just going to be faithful, and by faithful what we mean is we're going to sit on our thumbs and we're going to play things safe. We're going to play things safe. Listen. There's no one in a position of power, in a position of leadership, in a position of any sort who is the key. That's Jesus only. That's Jesus only. Some of us think that because we have someone in the White House who we don't agree with, that we're absolutely sunk. No, Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. Yesterday we were in the airport, and this is how the day went. We got up. We actually went down Friday night to Nashville. We were supposed to fly out yesterday morning, and we got on the plane, and when we got on the plane, we backed away from the gate. When we backed away from the gate, I was like, awesome, this is good. We're no stopping now. And then they came on and said, well, actually, we've got to go back to the gate. And it was an hour on, an hour off, an hour on, and just delay, and finally canceled. We got up that morning, and we got ready early, and we had Graceland with us, and we got to the airport yesterday, and as we were checking in at the front desk there of Alaskan Airlines, over here is American Airlines, and a man walked up there, and I looked, and I said, I know who that is. Have you ever been walking somewhere, and you see someone, you go, I think I know who that is, and now, because you can only see about a third of their face, you really have to think twice, okay? And he had a mask on, and I'm looking, and I go, I know who that is. I know that's him, but I still wasn't sure. And I told my wife, I think I know who that is. And she said, oh, really? Well, who is it? I told her, and we started. I said, if we can get done checking in, I'm going to go ask him and see if I can talk to him. And right then we went to check in something, and they said, oh, man, the computer is being slow. And they weren't kidding. I mean, we sat there for 5 minutes. This guy went through, and I said, well, knowing who he is, he's got pre-check. He's already through security. I won't see him, but hey, that was pretty cool. I'm pretty sure I saw this person. And so we were going through security. And as we're going through security, I look up, and past security, there's that man standing there with his carry-on bag, and he's just standing there. He's just standing there. He's not moving. And he's standing by a pillar in the airport, and I thought, well, and I told Cheryl, I said, if we get through here, I'm going to go talk to him. And I look up again, and he's gone. I said, oh, but then I looked, and now he's standing over here against the wall just with a few people, and he's just standing there. I thought, well, he must be waiting for somebody. And she said, well, go. And we got through security, and she was right behind me, and she was grabbing a couple of things here. And so I grabbed my bag and tied my shoes. I mean, it's literally indecent what you have to do to go through airport security. So I'm getting decent again and going back toward him, and he's just standing there. And the kind of guy he is, he's just not really making eye contact with anybody, you know. And so I'm walking up, and he's doing this thing. He knows I'm coming, and he's going, oh, man, what's going on? I walked up to him, and I said, sir, are you Mark Walker? I know, that was the biggest letdown in the world. None of you know who that is, do you? And he goes, oh, yeah, I am. Mark Walker is a congressman in North Carolina. Probably some of you do know who he is. Pretty high-profile congressman. And when we had been in Washington, D.C. not too many years ago, he gave us a tour through the Capitol building along with several other pastors. And so he had shared his testimony that he had been in ministry before going into politics. Now, I don't know why you would do that, but I haven't been in ministry as long as he has yet. So we'll see, right? And so he's going into all that, and I was joking. And he's talking there, and I said, are you Mark Walker? And he said, yeah, I'm Mark Walker. And I said, hey, listen, I'm a pastor from Indiana. I said, my name's Stephen Russ, and he goes, and now his eyes are just open, and I said, I want you to know we appreciate you. Mark Walker stands for the life of the unborn. I appreciate that. He stands for traditional marriage. I appreciate that. There are a lot of things he stands for that I appreciate. And he said to me, he looked at me, he goes, wow. He said, I'm just amazed that you, I said, yeah, I wasn't sure, but that's why I asked if it was really you. And I said, I met you once before, and I told him who I was with. He goes, I remember that. I thought, okay, well, maybe in. And he said, now tell me your name again. And he told me his name, or I told him my name, and I had introduced my wife and daughter, and I said, can we pray with you? And we prayed right there, and he's getting ready to run for the Senate in North Carolina. And I prayed for that and said, Lord, your will be done, and all those things. And we got done, and he said, Pastor, I cannot tell you how thankful I am for this. And we left, and he ended up walking by us. We paused to do something, and he said, see you, Pastor. And they looked at my daughter and said, see you, Graceland. I mean, he remembered all of our names. He was on it. He was a real politician. He had it down. He walked to his gate. We walked to Starbucks. And I got in line. Priorities. I got in line, and he's looking around, and he's standing right across the way from us. And so he walks over. We stood there and talked for about 10 minutes, and he didn't even get to get his coffee. His plane started boarding, and he had to go. But I thought, wow, that was really neat. But, you know, here's the thing, and here's why I tell you this. I hope he wins his Senate race. We pray for that, and I hope that God uses him, and he is a godly man. He's a born-again believer, and we talked about some of those things, but he's not the key. Jesus is the key. Jesus said, I'm writing to you on the basis of my authority. But then he said, I'm writing to you, secondly, on the basis of your opportunity. Look at this. Verse 8, I know thy works. God knows everything about his church. He says this to every church that he's written to. I know thy works. He's writing them. Here's a letter to Philadelphia. I know all about you. Here's a letter to all churches. I know all about you. Here's a letter to Faithway Baptist Church. I know all about you. Here's a letter to you, every believer. I know all about you. And he says this, look at this. Verse 8, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can what? Shut it. Wow. Now, look at the next phrase. For thou hast a little strength. Isn't it interesting God would write that to his church? Most of the time when we look at little and if we acknowledge something as little, it's not a compliment. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? We talk about people and we say, well, you're little. You can't do that yet. And it's almost kind of an off-putting thing. When someone has the idea that they're always little, it's usually not a good thing for their mentality. But what God said to this church was absolutely a good thing. Because he said this, he said, listen, you may be little, but you're not the key, and you don't open doors, I do. You know what that's saying to us this morning? Are you catching on to what this is saying to us this morning? Are you catching on to what this is teaching you this morning? God has always used little things. God took a little young lady named Mary and through her gave birth to Jesus Christ. God made sure that she didn't give birth in the big city of Jerusalem, but in the little city of Bethlehem. God made sure Jesus didn't grow up in the big area where he would be well known because his wisdom was unhideable. He was raised in the little town of Nazareth. The first miracle Jesus did, he didn't do it in a big place. He did it in a little place. Are you catching on to what God's telling us here today? That opportunity doesn't come because you're somebody. As a matter of fact, sometimes it comes because we're nobody. God has never needed big people, big well-known names to build his church. And this morning, we may be in a day where the cultural influence of the church is waning. We may live in a time where we stand in stark opposition to the political correctness of the culture. And it may be that we're not the most wealthy church, because we're not. But God uses little things. Here's what God says, and we'll give you these three things and then comment about the rest of the verses. We won't go through them. Opportunity comes based on substance, not on size. You say, God, I want you to use me, but how could God use me? Look at this. For thou hast a little strength. Maybe they had small numbers. Maybe they were just small as far as a people. Maybe they had a simple, plain facility. Maybe there was something else unrevealed to us, and that it may have caused it to look little on the outside. And yet God says, I don't care about the size of your assembly or the size of your building or any of those things. He said, I care about the fact that you're just being faithful. Isn't it amazing? He had no criticism for this church, only commendation. Only this, you're doing a good job. Thou hast a little strength. God uses us and opens doors for us based upon our substance, not our size. What's the second thing God will open opportunities for us on? He will open it based on substance, not size. Secondly, look at verse 8 once again. For thou hast a little strength, and, he says this, that word twice, so there's three things, and hast what? Kept my word. Do you know that God gives opportunity based on substance and not on size, but he also gives it to us based on our faithfulness to the Scripture. To the Scripture. This was a Bible-believing church. This was a Bible-living church. This was a Bible-obeying church. And unlike the four churches that had been critiqued or criticized by Jesus, they weren't going to compromise with the world to make things easier. They weren't going to affirm sinful living. They were going to make sure that what they did stayed right in line with the Word of God. And can I tell you something? That doesn't make you a bad guy. It doesn't make you a mean person. I always tell people, I say, hey, I believe in this book, and I'm not mad about it. Imagine that. Imagine that. But here's the reality, that if you really do follow this book and remain faithful to it, at some point you are going to come face to face with opposition, and it's unavoidable. Jesus said it. We actually mentioned this on our live stream on Wednesday night, which thankfully we made that call not to have church Wednesday night. The parking lot was about an inch of ice. I mean, you would not have made it into the building. It would have been funny, but it would not have been right, okay? There are a few of you who would have been really funny. But you know, we mentioned this. Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? But he did always those things which pleased his Father. Opportunity is not going to come to Faithway Baptist Church because we're big and well known. Opportunity is going to come because we have little people and humble hearts. It's going to come because we are faithful to the Scriptures. Number three, he says another thing here, and hast not denied my name. Now that must have meant something. That must have meant something. You and I have no clue as to the true meaning of this as far as from a personal level. But I bet it wasn't easy. And the Bible says opportunity comes based on substance, it comes based on faithfulness to Scripture, and it comes based on faithfulness to the Savior. They were not only true to the Scriptures, they were faithful to do what Ephesus did not. You see, at some point, it became more about Ephesus and less about the Savior. It became more about their ministries and less about Jesus. It became more about their appearance and less about our Redeemer. But not this church. He said, you have a little strength. You've been faithful to the Scriptures. You've kept my word. And you've not denied me. These were people who were faithful to do that which was not popular, but that which was right. That which was right. I don't know, and don't raise your hand or say amen or anything, but have you ever made a deal with God? A lot of people in foxholes make deals with God. God, if you'll get me out of this battle, I promise you I'll serve you with the rest of my life. I actually admire some of those stories that turned out where they kept their word. But see, our foxhole is different. God, if you'll just give me my job back, I'll go back to church. God, if you'll just fix my family, I'll do this. God, if you'll get me out of this situation, who got you into the situation? Well, I did, but if you'll get me out, that was not the mentality. That was not the mentality of the Church of Philadelphia. And here's what God said. He said, I'm writing to you on the basis of my authority and on the basis of your opportunity. And then in verse 9, he acknowledges that there will be difficulty. And their church was just like any other church. There were a lot of things going on that looked a whole lot more like obstacles than they did opportunities. If we looked at last year, we would say, man, there were a lot of obstacles, but maybe they were not. Maybe they were opportunities. And I think they were in many ways. When I stop and count the number of people who joined our church last year because they found us as a result of everything going on, wow. Opportunities. When I think of the people who God absolutely did a work in their lives beyond anything you could ever imagine, it was all because the pressure brought the need to the surface, and God was then able to help the heart of the person. And then he goes into verse 10 through 13. There is certainty. Now, the great thing about this is that the immediate application could have easily been concerning the Roman government, but there's a more spiritual application. He said this, and by the way, in verse 9, he said, those who are in the synagogue of Satan, he said, I'm going to make them fall at your feet. Why? Because they're going to know that I've loved you. Wow, that's a good word, isn't it? But in verse 10, he says, because you've kept the word of patience, look at this, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I'll just say this morning in passing, you study it out. The church is not going through the tribulation. It's not happening. God is not going to let his church go through that. And in verse 11, he said, behold, I come quickly. Oh, I believe absolutely. He's talking about the second coming. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. A lot of people take what's said in here and they make it out to look like you can lose your salvation. But listen, there's a two-tiered issue here. One, salvation is by grace through faith. The Bible says it's a free gift, and God never contradicts his word, correct? He never will. But the rewards, the Bible says, lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. And the Bible says we're living for a day where hopefully, if we've served him faithfully and lived by faith down here, we'll have a crown. And he said this, don't let any man take your crown. No man. You cannot lose your salvation, and the church is not going through the tribulation. But if we don't stay faithful to God, we won't have anything to show for it when we get there. There have been times when in the less spiritual times of my life where I've said, well, at least I'll be in heaven. But let me just say, you don't want to be in heaven with nothing to show for it. I mean, we'll have Jesus, and that will be enough. And I believe there are people saved on their deathbed who get to heaven like that. That's great. I'm not diminishing the perfection of heaven. But there will come a time in heaven where God wipes away all tears. That must mean that there will be some sorrow. I believe it's going to be the regret of what we could have done, the opportunities we could have taken. He said, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, he that overcometh will I make a, look at this, you've got to see this. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a what? Pillar. Huh. Boy, that meant something to him, didn't it? That meant something to Philadelphia. People would walk by every day. Oh, that's the pillar that I paid for to help rebuild the city. Look at me. The next earthquake came along. Down. Jesus says this to him that overcometh, to the saved, to the justified, to the faithful, will I make a pillar, not in Philadelphia, not in the synagogues, not in the pagan idol temples, in the temple of my God. And he says here, he shall go no more out. The certainty of heaven is that once we get there, we're in. That's our everlasting home. And he says this to those who overcome, I will write my name upon him, write upon them the name of my God. That's ownership. God says, I bought you. You're mine. And he said, and I'll write on you the name of the city of my God. That's citizenship. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And then he says this, the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That's adoption. You've been redeemed. None of us are going to get to heaven because we earned it. None of us are going to get to heaven because we were good enough. But when we're there, if we've been faithful to him, again, salvation's a free gift. We establish that. But those who remain faithful in him, through what Philadelphia has gone through, the Bible says they get the name of God, that's ownership. They get the name of the new city, Jerusalem, that's citizenship. This is the place I belong. And they get that name written on them, a new name. A new name. God secures us in him through his blood. Praise the Lord for that. And he's going to establish in that day who owns us. You're not your own. Where our eternity will be spent, heaven, the new Jerusalem, and the fact that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Savior, and that redemption is so powerful, it's going to last us for eternity. You know, down here, there's not a lot of what we just talked about, not a lot of certainty. But in Christ, there is. May I encourage us this morning? We need to be excited about the opportunities. Excited about the opportunities. I think God's going to do great things at Faithway Baptist Church. Through the people that he brings to Faithway Baptist Church, God will build his church, he said. And I believe the gospel's going to go out from here. And I believe that God's going to do some wonderful things. I'm not a prophet. I'm not declaring any of these things. I'm just telling you, I sense that God's going to do some great and mighty things. Let's be excited about the opportunities, while at the same time remaining dependent upon the Lord. He is God, true, holy, and the key to all opportunities, which ought to cause us to become more prayerful. Our theme this year, right? Pray. Pray. I hope what we've talked about this morning has been a help, but really, it's for me. Because of verse 13, let's look at it again. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus is talking. He's written us a letter. Are we listening? Father, please help us today to see the reality of these promises, how wonderful they are. May we, according to thy will, reflect here at Faithway Baptist Church what you saw in Philadelphia, the church there.